Thank you. You may be seated. And shall we take our Bibles to 1 John 5, please? First John chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse 6 through verse 8 this morning. The message is, this is he, and comes right out of our text, verse 6. The Bible says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. The world is more unstable now than in any time in my lifetime. Would you agree? You don't have to agree, but that's my perspective. The certainty of anything these days seems to be fleeting. It was always far less stable than we thought, anyways, right? The values of our country and the viability of our future is being overwhelmed by sin, by debt, by disease, by fear and violence. Where can we turn for stability, assurance, grace, peace? John has been encouraging us from the epistle he wrote to the first century believers who were living in a world of corruption and persecution. John was writing as the last apostle and as a very seasoned believer to the next couple of generations of believers about the certainty of being able to put our trust in God. He uses the words, or a couple of different words for know, K-N-O-W, 39 times in this very small book. He reminds us over and over of the veracity of the character and the word and the purposes of God. He keeps the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, at the center and heart of everything he's writing about in this book. Christianity, we see, is all about Christ, isn't it? Christianity doesn't exist apart from Christ. You can't say, I'm a Christian, but I don't really believe in Christ. Though some people actually try that. We are told that we can have complete confidence in staking our eternity upon the one and only foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. We just sang this morning, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed, you know, unto him against that day. What day? That the final days, right? The judgment days. The days where it's, you know, where my eternity comes into play. We as believers in Christ are staking our entire eternity on one person. The First Testament has been pointing to a deliverer to come ever since Genesis 3 and verse 15. The nation of Israel has been looking for one to come, like unto the prophet Moses, as he told them to look in Deuteronomy 18. And here in 1 John 5, 6, it says, this is he. This is he that came. He's the one. That both Testaments have been talking about. He's come. And John has been relishing in relating to us via the written scriptures all about him over and over and over again. In Matthew chapter 11, let me ask you if you turn there a moment, an interesting statement that none other than John the Baptist makes. It lets us know he was the final prophet of the Old Testament. He was the forerunner of the Christ. And even he said some things that we could perhaps relate to. Verse 1 of Matthew 11. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison, John's in prison, the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come? See, who was all of the Old Testament saints looking for? The one that was to come, right? And John is asking, seemingly in a little bit of a period of doubt in his own life, maybe so disappointed, feeling like he had let the Lord down, he's in jail, now he can't do anything to help the Lord. And he asked this question, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Jesus didn't get upset. He didn't resent John's question, but he answers him with a very biblical response, and we'll see why he said what he said and what that would have meant to John when the disciples of his returned and shared that with him. Let's look also at Luke chapter 24. I just kind of want to prepare our minds for the thinking that John was dealing with in the first century believers. Luke chapter 24. Here in verses 13 and following, we have that wonderful personal conversation between Jesus and a couple disciples that were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a town maybe, 6 to 8 miles away. They were walking together, these two disciples, and Jesus comes up alongside them eventually. He doesn't say anything, but he's listening to them. And then after a while, he says to them in verse 17, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are to come to pass in these days? And he said, What things? They said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. We thought he was the one. We were convinced he was the one. But now he's dead, and he's been dead now 3 days. They, in the First Testament, were all looking for this deliverer. When this person called Jesus of Nazareth came on the scene and did all the things that he did and said all the things that he said, many people were convinced that he was the one. Some people even thought that John the Baptist might have been the Christ, didn't they? And you can, and we'll look at that passage in a moment where they asked him, you know, are you the Christ? And he said, no, oh no, I'm not the Christ. But he's coming. He's amongst you even now. And the reality is I'm not even worthy to tie his shoestrings. I'm certainly not the Christ. Sadly, most in Israel were looking for a political or military deliverer to take them out from under the bondage of Rome and restore them to the glory days of David and Solomon's reigns. That day will come, but Christ came first as a suffering servant of God to be the atoning sacrifice for sin that would reconcile lost humanity back to God. Jewish culture, backed by biblical precepts at that point, required two or three witnesses before a matter could be validated as true. And we see here in this passage that multiple times we're getting exposed to triplets. And we want to look at the three witnesses that are provided here by the Apostle John for why we can validate that Jesus is the Christ and that we can stake our eternity on him and what he did on our behalf. That is the water and the blood and the Spirit. So let's look firstly at the Spirit, shall we? Let's take our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. The Spirit as a witness to Christ. Isaiah chapter 11. And if you found that, pray with me if you would, please. Father, as we look at these witnesses, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, our spirit as humans, convincing us about the veracity of them and the worthiness of them to put our full faith and trust in. Help us to be able to comprehend and understand these scriptures in a meaningful way today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 11, verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Keep that in mind. I mean, keep your place there, if you would, in Isaiah, and turn to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? He sayest thou of himself, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." That's a quote from Isaiah 41 through 3. "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptize thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Physically, Jesus was born after John the Baptist, but spiritually, Jesus is divine, isn't he? He's always existed. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, am I come baptizing with water? And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same had said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So Isaiah told us that this one who would come from the family of Jesse, David, and so on, would have the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And we see John witnessing to that effect, seeing the Spirit descend as it was prophesied to happen. Now let's return to Isaiah and look at chapter 42. Please, Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Keep your place in Isaiah, please. Matthew 12. Once again, we see that this person, called a servant there in Isaiah 42, will have the Spirit of God upon him, and he'll be doing amazing things when he comes. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I have put my Spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. We see Matthew being able to recognize the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in the person of Christ. Now, one other text, though there are many others we could look at, in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And now let's turn to the book of Luke in chapter 4. Let's look at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. What was Christ's custom ought to be ours, by the way. And stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And there's just three examples of First Testament prophecies about the Spirit being upon the Christ when he would come to do things no man had ever been able to do before. And when Christ came, he did those very things. That's why when John the Baptist's disciples came and asked him, "Are you the Christ, or should we look for another?" he said, "Tell John the things that you've heard and seen." And he goes through that list of the things, the miracles that Christ was performing in the power of the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Second this morning, the second witness is the water. Now there's lots of different opinions, all well-intended, about what is meant by the water and the blood here in John, 1 John 5, verse 6. Some would say it's talking about the water and the blood that came out of Jesus' side when the soldier drove the spear into his ribs there at the crucifixion. Some would say it has something to do with his baptism and the Lord's Supper. There's lots of different ideas of what it might be, and I'm inclined a certain direction, which is not in the majority opinion, by the way. That doesn't make it right or wrong, just letting you know you might read something different. But I'm inclined to think the witness of the water is dealing with Christ's incarnation, his birth, his physical birth. And that the blood is speaking of his publicly shed blood on Calvary's cross as being the two witnesses that talk about him being the Christ. And so let's look for a moment at the water by turning to Matthew chapter 1 and recognizing that Jesus had a physical birth, didn't he? There was some false teaching that there was a man by the name of Jesus who was born like any regular man was born, and that at the time of his baptism by John, the Christ Spirit came upon him at that point and stayed upon him until prior to the cross, and that man named Jesus died just simply as a man on the cross. That was a teaching that was being communicated even in the first century. But we believe that Christ came from heaven, and from the very beginning of Jesus' life, he was the God-man. He didn't become Christ at his baptism. He was the God-man from his conception. And he had a unique conception, did he not? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child, how? Of the Holy Ghost. We have another kind of lapping over of the witness of the Spirit as we see that he is the source and power of Christ's incarnation. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Matthew isn't the only gospel that gives us some insight there. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Let's start with verse 34. Mary said unto the angel, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? Because she's being told she's going to be having a babe. In verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, and we have Simeon's testimony that Jesus was the Christ from the beginning. We just read about the angel telling Mary, hey, that which is born of you is via the Holy Ghost power. He doesn't say somewhere down the road the Christ Spirit is going to come on your son. He's going to have it at conception. Simeon tells us a similar thing here. Jesus, just as a young baby here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was one of those many Jews that were looking for that deliverer to come, right? And the Holy Ghost was upon him. There's another overlap. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before thy face, before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Several prophecies there being referred to, including the one of those that we read from Isaiah. Yes, even as a little baby, Simeon, who was told by the Holy Spirit, you're not going to die, sir, until you've set eyes on the Christ. As he lifts up that little baby, he recognizes that day has come. Now I can die in peace. Here's the salvation of God, the deliverer, the Christ's child. That day didn't come when Jesus was 30 years old, baptized in Jordan. No, that came at the beginning of his life. Now, would you turn with me to John 3? We have this wonderful conversation, well known, between a religious leader and Jesus one night. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's the physical birth, and of the Spirit, the second birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I think that may be the witness of the water that's being referred there. Certainly, Christ utilized water as an illustration numerous other times, and we can benefit from that. Let's look at John 4 for a moment. John 4, do you remember the lady that, the Samaritan woman that was coming to the well for water, who meets Jesus there at the well? And Jesus asks her if she would give him something to drink, and she's surprised by that, right? Because he was a full Jew and she was only a partial Jew. And generally they didn't talk with one another. And especially men didn't talk with strangers who were ladies, who were also Samaritans. So she was really surprised about this. And she communicates her surprise to him. And in verse 10, Jesus said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, the one from the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We see this continue on in chapter 6 and verse 35, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. Chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's reminiscent of the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. Let's look there a moment. Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Third and last this morning, the witness of the blood. We were reading earlier there in Luke chapter 24. Let's revisit that passage, Luke 24. Remember, since Genesis 3:15, believers in God's word have been looking for a deliverer. Since Abraham, the descendants of his, the Jewish people, have been looking for the deliverer. Unfortunately, again, in recent years, they were looking for a political and military deliverer, not a spiritual savior, not the suffering servant that Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53 so clearly. And so when these two disciples were walking to Emmaus and were sad because the one they thought was going to be that political deliverer had died already now 3 days. And Jesus kind of rebukes them, mildly in verse 25, and he says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Somehow, as much as they knew of the Old Testament, they had forgotten, or they had overlooked, or they hadn't let it sink in, that the Christ, when he would come, would be suffering. He was the suffering servant prophesied by Isaiah. And in verse 27, he says, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Then, you know, he speaks later. Look at verse 45 as he's in the home where the disciples have gathered. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." The prophets have been telling that when this deliverer would come, he would suffer, he would die, blood would be shed. The scriptures have been clear: without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission of sins. Let's look at a couple more passages as we prepare to close. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter reminds us of this same concept. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. These prophets prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. See, the prophets got it right. The prophets told it straight. The Spirit led them to forewarn that the Christ, when he came, would be suffering. But somehow, they had tuned into this political idea and had forgotten that. And even some people were disillusioned with Christ, such as Judas Iscariot, when he didn't become the one that he was expecting. Let's look, shall we, at Romans 3 and be reminded what the Apostle Paul said. Romans 3, about our sin and about the necessity of blood for our redemption. Romans 3, verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." God is both just and the justifier of us who have by faith believed in the blood of Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. Our last passage is John chapter 6. Jesus was gathered with his disciples up near Caesarea Philippi, and he was asking them some questions over and over. You don't pick that up in the English, but in the original language, he was asking these questions over and over as they were traveling together to the northern parts of Israel. And verse 66 says, from that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. This is he, folks, that everybody in the Old Testament looked forward to. Those of us on the other side of the cross look back to in time. The witness of the Spirit and the witness of the water, his incarnation, and the witness of the blood, his atoning sacrifice on Calvary's cross, is enough to convince us, as it was Peter, to say, this is that Christ, the Son of the living God, that we can with full confidence stake our eternity upon. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Are you this morning absolutely and totally convinced that Jesus is that Christ? There won't be any others. And have you put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? For your sins, taking your death and placing you in the family of God. Have you done that yet in your life? I know many of you have, perhaps most of you have. But if you've not yet done that, I urge you, do not delay. Put your complete faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for making it so plain and so clear through this book of 1 John and many others that these are truths that we can know about. We can be convinced beyond a shadow of doubt. Have no uncertainty whatsoever in a very uncertain time in which we live, that our eternity has been secured because we have committed by faith our very souls to you in the person of Jesus Christ, through faith in his work, faith in his character, and faith in his word, we can be born again, destined for heaven, as certain as if we were already there. Help those who don't yet have that certainty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can